Well, as you know, friends, we've been looking at the book of Romans. It all has to do with the righteousness of God. How to get it, and how to live in light of it. That's the essence of this book. If you don't know anything else about the book of Romans, it has to do with the righteousness of God, how to get it, and how to live in light of it. We've looked at Romans 1, 2, and 3 in the past, and we've seen here, again, as Paul has mentioned here in these chapters, the moral man, and the religious man, and we've seen that all are condemned, all are guilty before God, all are on their way to hell, all need to be saved, they need to come to Christ, trust in Him as their personal Savior, so that they can be saved by grace, what we called in Romans 3 last time, justification. What is justification again, as we think of that? It's the judicial act of God whereby He legally declares righteous the sinner who trusts in Christ and His finished work on the cross. And that's what we want people to understand that. We want people to be justified by the grace of God so that they can know it for themselves once and for all. Now, chapter 4 sets forth the illustration of justification by using two men that we do well to know in Israel's past. There's Abraham and there's David. Abraham lived before the giving of the law. David lived under the dispensation of the law. Paul uses three arguments here in this chapter. Number one, you're justified by faith apart from works, apart from rituals, and apart from the law. That's the three main points, although I have a few more on your handout, as you can see. So we need to understand that, and we need to study this tonight, and we need to understand, what are we looking at tonight? Justification before God is by faith alone, apart from your works. And we want to look tonight, first and foremost, at the example of Abraham in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let's look at these verses. Paul says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Okay, so we're understanding again this example of Abraham. Our first example is Abraham himself, and why is he a good example? Because as we think of a dispensational outline of the Scriptures, we're understanding God dealt with the Gentiles in Genesis 1 through 11, with the Jews in almost all the rest of the Old Testament, the church today, and with Christ. We're studying again about this tribulation period here in Revelation on Sunday morning. But we're looking at this man Abraham tonight. And Abraham is an important man. Why? Because he was the first Jew ever. He lived under the dispensation of promise. God made specific promises to him. He's a classic example of justification before God by faith alone. Why is that? Because he was a Gentile sinner before God called him. He did nothing to earn God's favor. But God called him and made a covenant with him, a promise to him. And that's why the word promise is right there. He was the physical father of ethnic Jewish nation of Israel. In other words, there was no Jews until God called Abraham right here, made a promise with him. He was a Gentile who became a Jew, the first Jew. And that's why he's a good example. He's well known in Old Testament times in Scripture. He lived in Old Testament times. But the amazing thing about Abraham is that he was justified before God by faith alone, apart from his works, as we're going to see. That's why he is such a good example for everyone to talk to, as we mention Abraham and we set forth him time and time and time again. And we saw that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. What is the first point we need to get here on the example of Abraham? Justification before God by works would give a person cause to boast if he could be justified that way. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 again. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Now, why would it cause him to boast? Why would it cause him to brag? Because he could say, "Look what I've done to be accepted by a holy, righteous God." But Abraham couldn't say that. Matter of fact, put a marker here in Romans and go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Turn to the right here. And we'll see what Paul says in the book of Galatians concerning Abraham. Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. Look at verse 6. He says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are true sons of Abraham." Now, I threw that word "true" in there. That is in the Scripture. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Notice, Abraham did what? He just believed. He didn't get saved or justified by works at all. And that's why everyone is saved by grace. But in this passage of Scripture, I like to look at this one aspect here. It says, verse 8, "And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand." Now we understand in that dispensational chart that we're saved by grace as we hear the gospel message. But the question is that sometimes people ask me, what was the gospel to Abraham? And the gospel means good news. The good news to him and what he responded to was the simple message we find at the end of verse 8, that God said to him, "Abraham, in you," or "through you, all nations shall be blessed." This was in reference to a seed, a son that would come through Abraham, that he would, as a Jew, give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham took God at his word. He believed God. And he believed that through him, even though he was childless, this good news was preached to him. You're going to have a child, and he's going to have a child, and there's going to be a multitude of children. But one of those is going to be the person that's going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And that's why this is very, very important. I don't know if I put that on here or not. That through him, one of his descendants, Jesus, all the world would be blessed. You know, Abraham didn't have a gospel message that Christ died on the cross. He didn't even know the name Jesus. See? All he knew was that through him, a promise God made to him that all the world would receive a blessing. And Abraham was willing to take that message by simple faith. Abraham would have something to boast about if he were justified before God by his works. But his justification before God took place about 2000 B.C. It was before God's grace through faith as we understand it today. And that's why that will come years later. And that's why sometimes people have to really think about this scale of justice and the fact that, you know, our sins are heavy and we're trying to do good works of some kind. This feather cannot swing this balance in our favor. We cannot outweigh our sins by some type of good works system that we think. And that's how most people think that they can be saved. Most people approach God on this. They think that somehow their good works can outweigh their bad and they can make it to heaven. No way, Jose. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. We need to be saved by grace through faith. There's no way that this is ever going to work. Okay? So secondly, Abraham's justification was by faith apart from his works. We see that in verses 3, 4, and 5 of chapter 4 as we go back now to Romans 4. What does it say? "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but instead believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So thus all are on the broad road which leads to hell. All need righteousness, and Abraham, here's justification, was by faith apart from any works. These verses set that forth. Abraham simply believed God and received God's righteousness as a result. And that's why the word "believe" here is an aorist, active, indicative. Point of time, truth, faith, active voice, he chose to believe, indicative mood, it was an absolute fact. He trusted God's word and took God at his faith. Now the word "accounted," here's an important word here. It's the Greek word logizomai, and it means to put to one's account. Now, this is not on your handout here. This is just an extra I threw in that I wanted you to note. That's why the word accounted or counted means that God's gift of righteousness was put to Abraham's account. It is an accounting term. And you could use this term when you put money in your bank account. You deposit money and then the bank imputes to you a credit for the money you put in, and you can write checks or draw money out against that account. That's the idea of this logizomai, to put to one account. And that's why it's important that we would note that there are two basic approaches to God that people believe. What are those two basic approaches to God? Well, first of all, there's the works merit approach, that we think we can somehow indebt God to us or merit some type of favor from Him based upon our work. That's absolutely not true. And that's why Abraham didn't make that approach. Secondly, there's the grace-faith approach. This is why Abraham was justified by faith apart from his works. He approached God on the basis of grace through faith. And that's why this second approach is the very approach we need to understand and we need to note so that we can be saved the very same way. It's based upon God's grace. It's appropriated through faith. And that's why it's God's gift to us. We don't work for justification, but we simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved by grace. And when we do, faith is counted or put to our account for righteousness. Thus, we have imputed or positional righteousness through faith in Christ. And that's why God's Word is very careful to define how you are saved and how you're not saved. Well, give me some examples, will you, Pastor? Here's a bunch of them. Now, notice here, how to be saved, how not to be saved. And this first section is all about one verse, Acts 13:39. And Luke writes, and by Him everyone who believes is justified from all things, and then the rest of the verse, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the law can never save, but faith in Christ does. How about Romans 3:28? Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. How about Romans 4:5, right in our text tonight? But to him who does not work, but instead believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted, imputed to him for righteousness. We need righteousness. I love using this verse at the fair, especially when people aren't quite getting it. I show them that verse and I say, you know what God wants to give you? He wants to give you righteousness. And I turn their page over and I say, that's exactly what you need. You don't have that righteousness. And God wants to give it to you. Notice, it's not dependent upon what you do for God, but it's dependent on believing on Him who justifies not good people, but ungodly people, like you, like me. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. That's why it has to be by grace, and we get in on it through simple faith. Galatians 2:16 is a great verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. I think I lost the edge of that at the bottom of the page. I didn't quite get it on there. How about these verses? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. You could put half of this verse, not of yourselves, over there as well. I didn't get over there. How about 2 Timothy 1:9? Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. But then he goes on to say, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. If you notice how Paul, when he writes in his epistles, he uses the negative to accentuate the positive so that we can understand, you know, it's not according to our works. You know, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. It's in Christ Jesus. It was given before time began. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. We don't save ourselves. How? Through the washing of regeneration, we're born again. And through the renewing or the making new by means of the Holy Spirit in life. Okay? And that's why we need to understand the difference again between religion and Christianity. Religion is man's way, Christianity is God's way. Religion is the work of man, where Christianity is the work of God. Religion seeks a reward, where God wants to give us a gift. Religion puts the emphasis on our works. Christianity on grace. Religion says Christ plus Christianity, Christ alone. I love that, Christ alone. Religion says do, Christianity done. Religion says achieve, Christianity says it's accomplished. Try, no, instead it's just trust. That's why religion always gives you a hope-so salvation, but not Christianity gives you a no-so salvation. 1 John 5:13. And that's why religion says you need us. Christianity says, no, you don't need us. You need Christ. You need to trust in Him. Religion emphasizes sin. Christianity, the Son. Religion puts you on a fear walk where Christianity says, no, all I want is your faith. Religion, law, love, external, internal, religious. You can see the difference there as we go down this list. It's just absolutely amazing that we can get in on this by grace at all. But if it wasn't for grace, we'd never get in on it. Religion wants some type of performance in life. Christianity says, no, I want a personal relationship with you. The emphasis needs to be vertical. It's internal. It's by faith. You need Jesus Christ. Boy, that's simple. That's what we need. That's why we need to keep understanding that more and more and more. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to John 8, if you would, and look at a passage of Scripture there. John 8. And that's why Abraham was saved the same way you and I are, by believing the truth of God's Word, depending totally upon His only provision to be saved. Thus, Abraham looked forward to Christ by faith, and we look back to Him by faith. Now, in John 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees who are absolutely religious and opposed to Him. Okay? In John 8, as we look at this passage, let's just jump in and look at verses 56 and following. And here Jesus is just rebuking these Pharisees. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, how did Abraham see his day? He saw it by faith. That's how he saw it. He didn't see it any other way. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, sir. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, in the present tense, I was already there, is the idea there. See? Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so he passed by. Now, did Abraham know the name of Jesus Christ? No. Did he understand what the Messiah would do and accomplish in the detail that we understand today? I don't see how he could. Okay? But however, he looked by faith to God's deliverer that was promised to Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis 3:15. And he took God at His word that through him all the world would be blessed, and through him some seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15 would be delivered, that deliverer. And Abraham took him by faith. So Abraham, how was he saved? By grace through faith, apart from any works. Very important that we understand and we note that. So we saw the example of Abraham in verses 1 through 5. Now let's look at the example of David in verses 6 through 8. Now, our second Old Testament example is King David. Okay? He lived under the dispensation of law, unlike Abraham who lived before the giving of the law. He was Israel's most famous king, and he received the Davidic covenant, which promised that the Messiah would come from his particular family, through his loins. What does it say in Romans 4, as we go back there? Look at verses 6 through 8. Let's look there. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man who God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not, notice now, impute sin. I want to zero in on that word here. Paul is quoting the words to David here taken from Psalm 32, 1 and 2. That man is blessed. He can be forgiven by the grace of God. So what do we understand about David? First of all, David lived under the dispensation of the law. Okay? If justification before God were possible by the works of the Mosaic law, surely this would have been David's means for justification. However, he received God's righteousness apart from works, as did Abraham. Now, as we think again, Abraham, who was a Jew, as well as David, they lived under this dispensation of Jews here, but Abraham lived under promise. He was saved by grace through faith based upon the promise of God. Where instead now David lived 500 years later, he lived under the dispensation of law. And this is the major portion of the Old Testament here from Genesis 12 through Malachi. We, of course, live in the age of grace, the church age. And this church age has gone on for 2,000 years. So, again, David lived under the law when God gave the law to Moses there in the Old Testament. And that's why we need to understand the fact that there's a difference between what David... Well, the difference is just this. They were under law, we're under grace. Abraham was under grace in the sense that God made him a promise to him. He took that promise by faith and he was saved by absolutely the grace of God. Okay? So the first point is David lived under the dispensation of law. The second point is David had absolute assurance of his justification. Now, how do we see that? Again, in verses 7 and 8 again. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. That's me, that's you. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute, notice that word again, sin. Impute sin. Okay? Now David had no doubt that his sins were forgiven. Old Testament saints had assurance of their salvation, just like we do. David in Psalm 23:6 says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He knew he was going to be saved. He didn't have a doubt. We claim 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you can know that you have eternal life. So David says that basically in Psalm 23:6, I know I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But how is he going to know that? Well, let's zero in on this word here at the end of verse 7, this word impute or imputation. Okay? Let's ask this question. What is imputation? Good question to ask. What is imputation or imputed righteousness, which David had, Abraham had, you and I have if we're saved by God's amazing grace? Well, the same Greek word is translated counted, accounted, or imputed and reckoned. And the King James Version appears 11 times in verses 3 through 24. That's why Romans 4 is sometimes called the imputation chapter. What is imputation? It's the same Greek word. Okay? And it means to put to one's account. Thus, David had imputed righteousness as he trusted the Lord. God imputed to him, or put to his account, positional righteousness. Absolutely. Now, it's amazing, as we could look at Romans chapter 4, I highlighted this Greek word, logizomai. It appears 11 times here. All these are the highlighted aspects of this word. There's so many on that particular page, and we're looking at these earlier verses. But there's also, he mentions the word here a number of times on later in the chapter as well. So this word is used a number of times over and over and over again. It puts a credit or a debit in our particular life. Let me just illustrate this a little bit more. We mentioned imputation means to place to one's account, whether a credit or whether a debit. Okay? Three major imputations in Scripture need to be noted, and you need to understand these three major imputations. What are they? Number one, Adam's sin was imputed to us according to Romans 5:12. We're right here in Romans 5. Look at verse 12 across the page. It says, therefore, just as through one man's sin, that's Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men or was imputed to all men because all men sinned in Adam. So this is a debit to us. Adam's sin was imputed to us by God the moment we were conceived. We were conceived. That sin nature was passed down from our parents through, it was imputed to us according to Romans 5. We inherited it because David said, in sin my mother conceived me. Now that's not meaning that conception is an act of sin, but that means the sin nature was passed on, plus we sin in personal ways. So here's one imputation. Adam's sin is imputed to us. No wonder we're in trouble. No wonder we're up a creek without a paddle. We have this debit. We have Adam's sin on our shoulders to answer for. And that's why if they don't see anything else at the fair when you talk to people, you need to say, You're dead in trespasses and sins because of Adam. Romans 5:12 tells us that. And that's where we need to understand that. But the second major imputation is our sin was now imputed to Christ on the cross by the Father. Where does it say that? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we won't turn there, but it says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on behalf of us. That means that our sin was imputed to Christ on the cross by God the Father. We have Adam's sin imputed to us. We're in trouble. Our sin was imputed to Christ upon the cross. This as well as a debit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazingly, that He would take our sins upon Himself, but that's exactly what happened on the cross of Calvary. And then the verse goes on to say, thirdly, Christ's righteousness now is imputed to the believing sinner at the moment of faith in Christ. The end of that verse says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's why we get Christ's righteousness at the moment of faith in Christ. So, you know, we got Adam's sin, and we didn't necessarily deserve it, but Adam's our federal head of our family. His sin is imputed to us. Our sin was imputed to Christ. And when we trust in Christ, Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believing sinner at the moment of faith in Christ. This is very important to understand. And that this divine act called imputation takes place when Christ's perfect righteousness is credited to the sinner who trusts in Christ alone. And that's why you don't feel this. It's just a fact and truth of Scripture. It's something you need to understand. But if you don't understand imputation, you won't understand the fact that God sees you now righteous in Christ through simple faith. Now, how does this look on a debit credit chart? Well, look at it this way. Christ here has no debits on the debit side. Why? Because on the credit side, He has perfect righteousness. 1 John 2:1 says, He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Thus, He has no debits on His side. He could be the Savior who could save. Where man down here is just the opposite. We have no credits. That's why we can't offer God anything. But we have Adam's sin imputed to us. Thus, we're up a creek without a paddle. We're in some deep water. We needed a Savior who could save us. And that's why when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God took our sins and laid them on Jesus Christ. And when we trust in Him, God now credits us with the righteousness of Christ. And we're saved by absolute grace. This is wonderful. And that's totally the grace of God. That's what you need. That's what I need always in our Christian life. Okay? Secondly, on your handout, justification before God is by faith alone, apart from rituals. Works can't save, Paul showed and illustrated. Now he's going to attack this aspect of rituals. Because sometimes people think rituals can save. What's the example? Well, Abraham was saved before circumcision. How do we know that? Look at Romans 4, 9, and 10. Does this blessedness, this forgiveness, this righteousness, okay, then come upon the circumcised only, those who have submitted to this ritual, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Paul says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. What do you mean? What are you saying here, Pastor? Circumcision was a God-ordained ritual that God gave to Abraham as a sign of the covenant that He made with them. God ordained this ritual, but this ritual did not save Abraham. Okay? Couldn't save him. Just like water baptism today and the Lord's Supper are God-ordained ordinances that we partake in, but baptism, water baptism, doesn't save, nor does the Lord's Supper save. But they are aspects that we partake of as Christians today. Okay? So the second point I want to make here is that Abraham's justification took place before his circumcision. How do we know that? Because Romans 4:10 tells us that. That's why. And if that's not good enough, let's go back to the Old Testament and look at this and prove it from the Scripture. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. put a marker here, and let's look at what the Scripture has to say. Genesis 15. Now, as we look at Genesis 15:6, here's a statement that tells us how Abraham was justified. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, Genesis 15:6 could be translated that he had believed in the Lord. And he's actually pointing back to Abram's call in Genesis chapter 11. Okay? When Abram first received God's promise and left his homeland to journey to a land he did not know about. But in Genesis 15:6, this is a statement of how Abraham was saved. And I don't think he was saved here. I think he was saved before he ever left. I mean, why would you travel hundreds of miles to a land you don't even know you're going? And then you're going to be circumcised later. He was already justified before he left, before his circumcision. Okay? How do we know that? Because in Genesis 11, he was called. In 12, he was given the promise. But look at Genesis 17. Keep turning to the right to a little bit later time here. In Genesis 17, 10 through 14, this is what God said to Abraham. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant." Notice that word, a sign of the covenant, like a wedding ring is to a marriage. "A sign of the covenant between you and me. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is brought up, bought with your money, must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people." In other words, cast out. He will not be a covenant person. Why? Because he's broken the covenant. That's what the covenant demanded. Now, this was after his circumcision. We need to note that. Okay? And note that Abraham was saved before he was circumcised, before even Genesis 15:6. In chapter 17 of Genesis, "Therefore, his justification before God was apart from ritual of circumcision." In other words, he was circumcised many years after he was justified. Now, there may be some of you here tonight who are saved by grace and absolutely positionally justified and have imputed righteousness, but have never participated in water baptism. Is that going to keep you out of heaven? No. See? No. It's not going to keep you out of heaven. But if the Lord leads and He's directing in your life that one day you want to give a public testimony and be baptized, that's between you and the Lord. You just make that a matter of prayer and you seek God's will in your life for that whole situation. Okay? Let's move ahead here. Let's keep moving. Letter B, the rite of circumcision was a sign of a spiritual reality. Just like baptism is an outward sign of a spiritual reality that we trust in Christ today. And we see that here in Romans 4, 11 through 12 as we go back to Romans 4. Let's turn back there. What does Romans 11, 4, 11 and 12 say? It says, "And he received the sign of circumcision," notice, "a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." Notice that, okay? So what are we stating here on the handout? Well, the place of rituals always comes after the reality. Just like, you know, as an ex-Lutheran, I thought when they baptized me as a baby, they gave me the ritual, told my parents I was brought into God's family. That was not true. Rituals can't save. Only spiritual realities can save. And that's why I had to grow up, get to a place where I was convicted of my sin and trust Christ. Then I was water baptized and partook of a ritual. Always comes after the reality, never before the reality. That's why it's faith in Christ, then comes imputed righteousness, then rituals can follow that if you so understand and note that. And that's why the same is true with baptism today. And you can prove that in Acts 18.8. Well, let's just go there. Let's go to Acts. Just to the left here, 18.8. And notice the order here. The early church, did they baptize? They did. Did they trust Christ? They did. Which came first? Acts 18.8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing the gospel, believed the gospel, and thus were baptized. Notice that order. They had to hear. Faith comes how? By hearing. Hearing by how? The Word of God. So Acts 18.8 is a good portion of Scripture to go to indicate rituals should follow the reality of faith in Christ. That's how it has to work, not before that time. Okay? Secondly, Abraham stands as an example for believers of all time. How's that? Because what happened to him is a proclamation that should be stated to all people. Again, verse 12. And the father of circumcision to those who are and the father of circumcision to those who not only are the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Notice that. He was saved before he was ever circumcised. It is for all people who walk in his steps, and it is for all who place their faith in God's provision, as did Abraham, and he took God in his faith and just believed it. Thus, people in the Old Testament exercised faith in the coming Savior, and since we live after Calvary, we look back to Christ's finished work and we're saved exactly the same way. What do you mean? Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't look forward to the cross, and sometimes we've had that there, but the sacrifices that they offered, laying an innocent lamb on the altar, was done as unto Yahweh, which was a picture of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So they were saved how? In the Old Testament, by grace through faith. How are we saved in the New Testament? By grace through faith. We look to back to the cross, and that's how we're saved. So salvation in every dispensation is by faith alone in God's revealed provision and word that He wants you to believe. Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness. That's how he was saved. That's how we're saved. Today we believe in the righteousness of Christ, and God imputes to us righteousness when we trust in His Son. Okay? Roman numeral 3 on your handout. Justification before God is by faith alone, apart from the law. It's not by works, it's not by ritual, and it's not by law. Those are the three main points of Romans 4. If you can think that through in your head, you'll have Romans 4 down in your thinking. It's not by works, it's not through rituals, and it's not through law keeping. Three main points here that we need to make. Oh, I've got a few more on your handout, as you can see. But these are the three points that we need to think about in light of these thoughts. Okay? So what are we seeing here? Abraham was saved before the law. That's the first major point that you need to understand and need to note that. 4:13. For the promise, notice it was promise that he got, that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Boy, Paul is so methodical here, isn't he? He just nails it down for us. That's why the law was given by Moses about 1500 B.C., and Abraham lived about 2000 B.C., about 500 years before Moses. What does that mean? It means that God's promise to Abraham was not based on a law principle. See? Not based upon a law principle. Notice the first half of verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Okay? Well, it couldn't be any more clear than that, could it? He just nails it right there. The law came 500 years after Abraham's time. It is therefore impossible that Abraham's justification could have been based upon any aspect of the Mosaic law. Secondly, though, God's promise to Abraham was based on the principle of faith. Look at the last part of verse 13. But through the righteousness of faith, of believing, of trusting. See, that's how we get it. Notice the law and faith are in contrasted here. They are opposite approaches to God as we saw in verses 4 and 5 of the same chapter. Okay? So Abraham was saved before the law. Secondly, justification by law is contrary to the principle of being justified by faith. It's contrary, see, to the principle of faith. Notice verses 14 and 15 with me. For if those who are of the law are heirs, well, that's true, then faith is made void, and the promise is really of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Okay? What are we saying here? What are we making a point? A person who approaches God based upon the law makes God's grace ineffective. See? Ineffective. It's void. That's why it says it's void. It's of none effect when you add works to grace. You nullify it. You can't be saved by faith plus works. And so many people at the fairs are on this treadmill. Yes, I need to believe in Jesus, but also you've got to do the best you can do. No, no, no. Because when you add works to God's grace, grace becomes ineffective, nullified, void. Can you show me some verses on that? Put a marker here and go with me to Galatians chapter 3 again. Galatians is a great book. We've studied it in the past. We should study it again in the future. When you want to read something on your spare time, read and study Galatians and Romans 1 through 8. But Galatians is good. In Galatians 3:10, it says, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse of that law. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Okay? So, what did the law ask? 100% perfection, 100% of the time. Any of us perfect? No. People at the fair, are you perfect? No. All right, we're on the same page. We'll talk to them about that, okay? Look at verse 13. "But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." How do you do that? "Having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' Deuteronomy 21:22 said." And Jesus was hung on a tree and cursed by God. The curse of the law fell upon Him. Look at 3:19. "What purpose then does the law serve? Well, it was added because of transgressions. It was added till the seed should come," that's Jesus, capital S, "to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hands of the mediator." Moses went up on Mount Sinai and he met some angels up there, and they mediated the law to him on Mount Sinai. Now, I know Cecil B. DeMille doesn't show that in the movie The Ten Commandments, but Scripture tells us that. Okay? There were angels there mediating the law to Moses. Okay? Thus, the principle of God's grace and human works are like oil and water. They don't mix. They're incompatible. How do we know that? Let's go back to Romans, and this time go to Romans chapter 11 with me. And here's another great verse. Almost take some time to think about it because of the way it's stated. In Romans 11:6 says, and this is in reference to election or salvation, either one you could put it to, okay? "And if it's by grace, then it can't be any longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace in its purest sense. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." It's got to be one or the other. It can't be both. And that's why when you mix law and grace, what happens? The grace of God becomes ineffective. That's why. You can't have that. Okay? Well, that's number two here on your handout in this point. The law can only condemn, it cannot save. Again, we see this in verse 15 of chapter 4 of Romans. "Because the law brings about wrath. For there, where there is no law, there is no transgression." Well, why did God give the law? Well, back up one page here to Romans 3:19 and 20, and I'll show you why he gave the law. Through 21. Now we know that whatsoever the law says it to this, to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Why is that? Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. When God gave the Ten Commandments and it said, thou shalt not, what did it do? It only condemned. It didn't save, and it can't save you or me. See? The law proves our guilt. All the world is guilty before God based on the law. Therefore, you cannot be justified before God by the law. For the law only points out your sin. When the law said, don't do that and I'm doing it, boom, I'm guilty before God. Now, we looked at some truths a couple weeks ago on the Mosaic Law. What do we see here? We'll just review. The people of the law consisted of the nation of Israel, Romans tells us. Okay? So it was only given to that nation. Secondly, the proposition of the law was basically obey and you shall be blessed, and disobey and you'll be cursed. But the obey was 100% of the time. Perfectly. See? And we can't do that, can we? No way. The parts of the law were three, the moral, civil, and ceremonial. However, they were our one indivisible unit. You can't break it down. You can't just talk about the moral aspect of the law, the civil aspect of the law, how to approach God as ceremony. It's not going to work. That's why you break the law on one point, you're guilty of all. And that's what James 2:10 says. The period of the law lasted 1,500 years, from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. Okay? It's over now. The primary purposes of the law were to define sin and condemn the violator. That's what Romans 3:19 and 20, we just read those verses, state. And the punishment of the law includes death. Numbers 15 is when a guy was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day and they didn't know what to do with this guy. And they said, what should we do, Moses? And Moses went to the Lord and the Lord says, you take him out and stone him, kill that man. What? For gathering sticks on the Sabbath? Yeah, he broke the law. Disobeying the law condemns you. He has to die. And that's why God didn't pull any punches there. That's just the way He said it was. That's the way it had to be. Roman numeral 4. Justification before God is by God's grace through faith alone. Okay? And we see this specifically here in 4:16. Romans 4:16. Therefore it, that the imputed positional righteousness is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We've already seen that faith and law are incompatible principles. Now we need to see what? The principle of faith and grace are incompatible. That's exactly what verse 16 states. Number one, the principle of faith looks to God alone for justification. Therefore, it is of faith, God says. Faith is the hand that receives the gift. The definition of faith is to trust in, to rely on someone to do something for you. When it comes to justification before God, a person must trust in Christ and His work on the cross for justification. They must not trust in works, rituals, law-keeping, religion. None of those things can save. None of those things can save. And that's why Romans 3:24 states, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is grace again? Or number two, the principle of grace realizes God gives justification freely. Okay? God gives justification freely here. I think I lost an aspect of grace here, but that's okay. Okay? Then I lost it. Oh, that's right. Look at Romans 3:24. I got ahead of myself in my notes. And this is a verse, we should look at this verse. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, there's that principle or that word of grace that we need to note. And again, we get justified how? The cost to us is that it's absolutely free. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. God's unmerited favor. His kindness and His love towards us. God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We can't save ourselves, but God in His grace saves us by His grace. Okay? Very, very important. The principle of faith and grace are incompatible. But secondly, think of this, it is only justification by faith that brings absolute assurance. Okay? It's only justification by faith that brings absolute assurance. What do you mean? Assurance comes not by dependence upon self, but by dependence upon God. Depending upon God. Look at again at 4:16, the last half of that verse. Or that part of that verse says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure. See? Might be sure to all the seed. That God wants it to be sure. He wants you to know absolutely for sure that you're saved because you're not depending upon yourself. You're depending upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's why it has to be by faith, and that's why we can get in on it by grace. Secondly, justification by faith is for people of all dispensations. It's to all the seed, verse 16 goes on to say. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. So those under the law can get saved by grace through faith. Those who are people who just take God at His word and believe by faith, they can get in on it as well. Thus, Abraham is the father of believers, all believers. This is speaking in a spiritual sense. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, if you're black or white or what color you are. All who place their faith in Jesus Christ are walking in Abraham's steps. See? And they are spiritual children because they have become justified by faith just as Abraham did. Okay? Roman numeral 5, justification before God is by God's power through faith alone. Now this is in verses 17 through 25. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. First point, Abraham simply believed God's promise. 17 and 18. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of Him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and in hope, Abraham believed, so that he became the father of many nations, and it was according to what God spoke. So shall your descendants be. Notice that. It's amazing that he took God at His word. Thus, Abraham's faith was anchored in the power of God. See? God who gives life to the dead, that's powerful. See? And calls those things which do not exist as though they did. It's God's power, His work that saves and not ours. Abraham believed God and was able to raise, that God was able to raise the dead if need be. See? Verse 21, look there. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's the power of God. So Abraham believed in the power of God. We need to understand that. We need to know that. Okay? Secondly, Abraham's faith rested on the promises of God. Where is that? How about verse 18? Who contrary to hope and in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. According to the promise of God, he was going to be going to have that promise come true to him. Abraham had received promises from God. He was promised a great multitude of descendants. And still, he's waiting for this first son to come. He's still childless. He's past the age when he can have a child. God miraculously regenerates his body. He has the ability to impregnate his wife, and she conceives and delivers a child. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? So Abraham simply believed God's promise here, but secondly, Abraham was justified by God's power. We see this in verses 19 through 25. Why is that? because it took the power of God to rejuvenate his body. He's 75 years old when he receives the promise, when he comes out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he's 100, and he's still waiting. Lord, where's this child? Sarah's 99. How in the world is this going to happen? Verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, although already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't take that into consideration. Why? Because God had promised. That's why. God had promised. Justification by faith is contrary to human wisdom. You know, I can't figure this out. I don't know how it's going to happen. But God promised it, and I'm taking him at his word. That should settle it. And that's why, likewise, people today will say, you mean that all I need to do is to trust in Christ and his work on the cross, and I can go to heaven? That's exactly what we're saying. And I mentioned this one lady on Monday night. I was at the fair, and she said, you know, you just simplified this. This is just way too simple. So I showed her 2 Corinthians 11:3 about the simplicity of Christ. I said, even though it's simple, I'm not sure you believe it. Because you're just waffling back and forth here. So then I showed her this the handout that says, Jesus did 90% and you have to do 10%. Right away she jumped all over me. You said he did it all! I said, that's religion, man. Look down here where it says, Christ did it all. Oh, her eyes kind of lit right up when I told her that. It was amazing. It was a lot of fun. She was very open. Who knows? She may show up here. We'll have to pray for her. Her name is Dawn. Okay, number two. Justification by faith brings glory to God. Brings glory to God. How do we see that? Verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, saying, God, you said it. Come on, you promised. And glorifying God and believing that, that's an amazing thing. Okay? In God's plan of salvation by His grace, God gets the glory, because it's not our works, but His. Thus, the primary objective in God's plan of salvation is not our benefit, although we do benefit when we get saved. It's His glory. And that's why when people trust Christ, it brings glory to God. That's why going to the fair and sharing the gospel, they can't understand the wisdom of God, number one, or why we're even there. I mean, you guys are just here doing this voluntarily? Yeah, we're doing it voluntarily. Why are you doing that? Well, we want to glorify our God. We want to tell people about Jesus. Now I say, you know, if your dad had cancer and you had the cure, would you tell him or would you keep it from him? Oh, I'd tell him. Well, I said, we have the cure for sin. We're trying to tell you. We're trying to let you in on this so you can get in on it. And we just want to clarify. We want to show you the truth of these particular things. Okay? Number three. Justification by faith results in receiving the righteousness of God. Verse 22. Therefore, it was accounted to him, again, imputed to him for righteousness. Okay? Verse 21 again. And being fully convinced that he had promised, he was also able to perform. God can do it. And that's why we get the righteousness of God. He gets the glory. We're walking by God's wisdom and God's faith in all of this. And what's our part in all this? Justification by faith is given to people at all ages who will just simply believe, trust, depend upon Jesus Christ. Look at verses 23, 24, and 25. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, you and me today. And it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, went to the cross for us, and he was raised because of or on account of our justification. Again, this whole section is about justification and an illustration of that justification in the man Abraham, the man David. One lived before the law, the other lived under the law, but both were saved by grace through faith. And if that's how they got saved by grace through faith, that's how we get saved by grace through faith. There is no other way at all. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your matchless grace, for the privilege to go to the fair, to share the gospel with people. We pray for open hearts, boldness on our part, clarity, Father, a love for these people, a desire to see you glorified, your Son uplifted. a desire to see people persuaded to believe and to trust in Him. And we pray, Father, that You're directing in their hearts, that even as we go, Father, that we'll just be broken vessels that can be used of You, not thinking too much of ourselves or the fact that we were successful with this person and now I've got a chip on my shoulder. Oh, no. But we were saved by grace ourselves. And Father, we need to have an attitude of gratitude, a willingness to be a servant of Jesus Christ, a debtor, as Paul mentioned in Romans